Do you need to press that? Is that on?
No.
Well, I don't know if you know, but Alan's sort of arranged this preaching rota as such, with the first Sunday in the month being free choice. Is that what you called it? Free choice. And other than that, it's the series in Mark that we've been listening to. And I was chatting with Alan and Graham a couple of months ago in Alan's lounge, and he was talking about having importance of having regular preaching from the Word. He said, if you have someone who you don't give them a specific chapter to preach on, they'll just talk on their favourite subject. And I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, I have to say it, I totally disagree. Fundamentally, absolutely not necessarily. And this morning, what am I speaking about? You've got me nailed, Alan, well done. I didn't intend to do the Julian double act today, but I did ask, as Christy said, I asked Nick Harding to lead, and he couldn't do it, so I thought, you know, I was going to ask somebody else, I'll just do it myself. It'll be fine, what could possibly go wrong? So Nick, if you're listening to this recording, you totally missed out, mate. We had an amazing time. The presence of God fell, angels were here, and people were saved. Anyway, so if any of you ever done preparation for Bible study or anything like that, you know that you'll probably get most out of it than anyone else, because you spend time in the Word. And so I've been sort of revisiting a lot of the things that I've thought over the years and the Bible says about worship. And I'll definitely be preaching to myself this morning, and so in response I'll just say that was a really good point. But of course, this is the intro, by the way. Worship is, of course, everything. It's a huge, huge subject. And you can dissect it any which way you like, and you'll get something different out of it every time. And like a different cross-section shows something completely different. So I'm sure there's a lot of things I won't get to say, but there's a few things I would like to touch on. So by way of overview, there's three things today. First of all, what the Bible says. Obviously, we've got to start with the Bible. And I also want to share, secondly, a bit of my own journey in worship and what that's looked like. And thirdly, talk a bit about the presence of God. I felt for those three things, it's good to know where we're going today. So, what does the Bible say? Well, right back to the beginning. We have to start right at the beginning, where it says, in the beginning, God created. There is God, and he created the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the seas, the oceans, the planets, all the creatures, the living creatures in the sea and the flying creatures and insects and everything. He made all of it, and he stood back and said, this is good. But something was missing. We all know what that something was, of course. Because he then said, let us make man in our image. And you kind of get the picture of what's going on here. Let us make man in our image. It's like there's an us going on here. There's a trinity. The word is not used, but we clearly get a sense of there's a plural. And try and stay with me here. It's like you've got this amazing relationship that exists within the trinity. We've got something so... it's as if God was saying, what we have here is so amazing, so wonderful, a place of mutual honour and delight. Let's create some human beings to come and enjoy it with us. Now, I'm not very good at visuals. I haven't given Rob anything to put on this, probably just as well up on the screen. Some people put great PowerPoint presentations and all of that. I'm not very good at all that, but I did think, let's try and demonstrate this. So I would like two volunteers, a man and a lady. You haven't got to do anything, just come up here and look lovely. And so any two will be fine to come and help. This is great, well done. So I hope I'm not being too simplistic here, but this is the Godhead, okay? You're not worried about who's who, we're not going into that right now. So what we have is amazing, and we have done all of this, isn't it? Fantastic, it's good. All of that creation is good, but something is missing. So, I want another volunteer. Anybody? Graham's looking worried. He's been volunteered. Something's missing amongst all this creation. As we will hear in a moment, the planets and the animals and the trees and the fields, they all worship God. They all enjoy, they all speak of his creation, but he doesn't have any relationship with them. They all worship him, but there's no relationship. So, welcome, a human being. God said, let us make man, come stand here, in our image. Come and join in this incredible relationship that we're having together. You are invited in to be a part of something. It's about relationship, isn't it? Mm. Does that help to visualise? Yeah. 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 Thank you. You've been wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you.
So we're the Trinity.
That's true, yeah. Yeah. Right.
I thought you guys were going to be the same.
Give him a clap, everybody. Peter says in his letter to Peter, we're invited in to partake of the divine nature. There's an inclusion. There's something amazing going on. It says, and God says, this is very good. Not just good. Is there a sliding scale here? There's good here, okay? That's very good. Was there anything less than good? Well, is God capable of making anything less than good? I don't know, but certainly he's good. He's very good. And that was good enough for God. He said, man, very good. Now, I don't know if any of you have read this, Desiring God, John Piper. Anybody read this? Anybody ever heard of him? What a writer. Extraordinary. He takes this Westminster Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He takes that saying and just rearranges it very slightly to make a point. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Just a tiny little change there, but it makes a point. And he develops the whole book around that theme. Just to say, I know we use this expression, Westminster Catechism, although I don't know what that means. I'll have to look it up. My history is my worst subject at school, still is. The Westminster Catechism, some of you may well know this, of course. I didn't. It was a synod of English and Scottish theologians who in 1646 came together to bring religious unity to England, Scotland, Ireland, and wrote this document, What We Believe About God. I mean, pretty amazing, really, when you think about it. And they started with that sentence. This is the introduction to the whole of this great big document. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper sets out to try and explain how he believes the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I'm just going to pick out some snippets from this book. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Try and get that your head around that. God is most glorified by us when we are most satisfied in him. It teaches that God is supremely happy within the Trinity, enjoying his own glory and perfections, and that this self-enjoyment is the foundation for him wanting to include human beings in that relationship. He contends that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always experienced infinite pleasure in themselves, in each other's perfections, and that joy is essential to God's nature. Joy is essential to God's godness, if you like, and what makes him who he is. That God created and redeemed people so they might share in the same joy that God has in himself. Finally, God's delight in God is not optional. It's the essence of worship and obedience. So, if you're interested in, grab that amazing book. He's written a lot of other stuff as well. He's a great writer, great preacher as well. You find him on YouTube and everything like that. So we get glimpses of some of these things in the Bible. Psalms, here's a couple. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. It's not optional. It's not kind of, well, if you feel like it, you can delight yourself. No, no, this is a command. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is our job, to delight in him. There's another one, Zephaniah 3. I wonder if I want someone to read that. Someone grab Zephaniah 3:17. This is a great verse. God spoke over the people of Israel, but we believe it's appropriate to take it personally as well. Zephaniah 3:17. Anybody want to?
The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Wow. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know that God sings over you? God sings. Well, he invented music, so I'm guessing he probably would. But God sings over you. He rejoices over you. One of the versions said, with shouts of joy. This is God's pleasure in us. Revelation 4. Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and for your pleasure they were created. God created everything for his pleasure, to bring him joy, to bring him pleasure. 1 Corinthians 8, so I'm throwing out a lot of scriptures, I won't expect you to find them all, but 1 Corinthians 8, we exist for him. That's why we're here. We, along with all the rest of creation, exist to give him pleasure, to give him joy. Put simply, worship is the natural response of all the created things to who this amazing creator God is. Nature praises its creator simply by existing, simply by functioning, reflecting his glory. Psalm 96, I think, which psalm did you read out? Is it 100 or?
103.
What an amazing psalm that was. Similar kind of thing. Psalm 148, praise him. Psalm 96, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the fields be jubilant. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. I didn't know that trees could sing. Ever had a tree sing? Ever heard a field... what does it say? I've lost it now. Where are I? Let the fields be glad. The fields be jubilant. Jubilant fields. Surely fields are just earth and grass and daisies and things. But no, fields can be jubilant because God created everything for his pleasure. Revelation 4, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. God made it all to reflect his glory. I've already done that one, haven't I? It's all good stuff anyway. 148, praise him. Psalm 148, moon, stars, heavens, sea creatures, animals, birds, people, kings, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone exalted. His splendour is above earth and heavens. So that's it as far as the Bible and all it has to say. Well, it has a lot more to say than that, but it's about God wants to enjoy us, for us to enjoy him. Worship is our whole lives. It's every breath. It's every moment. Just a little illustration of this. A number of years ago, we moved to Bedford before we had Ben and Jemima. And we bought a house that needed a lot of work doing to it. And I took 2 weeks out to spend intensively doing all this building work and alterations to the house. Christy had just started a fine art degree in Northampton, so she was staying up there for those couple of weeks. And for that 2 weeks, I got up really early. I worked my socks off all day, went to bed really late for two weeks solid. I didn't spend any time in the Bible or specifically taking time out to pray. I felt massively guilty. I just carried this, God, I've got so much to do here. I'm just going to keep going like crazy. And at the end of the 2 weeks, I just thought, I haven't spent an iota of time with God. And something dropped in my head. Holy Spirit said, don't you get it? I just wanted to be with you, sawing the wood, banging in the nails, doing the creative bit. I just wanted to be there alongside you. It doesn't have to be eons of time spent with God. Of course, we need that. We do need that. But don't exclude your everyday, going from here and there and everywhere else. Learn to include the Holy Spirit in everything you do, because he wants to enjoy the process with us of whatever we're doing. So, I want to move into second thing I wanted to talk about, a bit more of my own journey. I felt as I was preparing this, God said to me, tell your story. And sometimes we think, oh, that's just me, that's just my, you know, but I feel, you know, we just need to say, this is what God's done with me, and I just want to talk about it. And I felt God say, come on, tell your story. Jesus in John 4 talked to the Samaritan woman. He said, the Father seeks worshippers, not just the Father seeks worship, the Father seeks worshippers. It's people that he longs for relationship with. So my background, I had a Christian family. I was saved in my late teens. At that point began to have an awareness of a relationship with God that I wasn't aware of before that, even though I knew all the Bible stories and everything. Baptised in the Holy Spirit shortly after that, and became aware of an increasing hunger for God. I had a few friends who were similar age to me. We used to meet together sometimes and talk about God and pray, and sometimes just get on the floor and say, God, we must have more of you. There must be more than this. I remember one time I was literally just prostrate on the floor. I just want more of you, God. There must be more than this. I'd learned to play the guitar by then and was involved in our local church with worship, along with a few other musicians. And shortly after that, a few years later, in my early 20s, I was doing a Bible study. I thought, I want to look at some of the places in the Old Testament where God shows up, because those were really interesting to me. I thought, let's just have a look at some of these times when the presence of God just falls. Really exciting. So I found myself in 2 Chronicles, Solomon's Temple. I'm sure you know the story. Solomon spent 7 years apparently building this temple, and at the end of when it was all ready, they threw this great party, this dedication service to mark the inauguration of moving into the temple. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. They were I'm going to read it actually. If you want to follow this, you can. 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12. All the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood at the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests blowing their trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give thanks and praise to the Lord. I wonder what that must have sounded like. I mean, one trumpet. Ever been anywhere near anybody playing a trumpet? My goodness, they're loud, aren't they? You think, oh my goodness, that 120 of those, 120 trumpets, and the singers, musicians, other instruments going on, cymbals, they're pretty loud as well. And they sang this song, He is good, His love endures forever. And at that point, the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service or stand to minister, the other version says, because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now, I'd read this before. I'd read through the whole Bible by then, and I'd read this before, but at that point, I had a bit of a moment. I just put all my stuff to one side. I got on my knees. I said, God, do it again today. Do it again in our day. Surely now that we are with the other side of the cross, the temple veil torn in two, the way is open into the presence. There's nothing restricting us anymore. The presence of God is open. Let your glory fill your temple. Turned out to be a bit of a defining moment for me. I just long to see more of God's presence in our corporate times together. When I was, this is not my 20s, I was longing not just for times of singing, but engaging with him, awareness of him. I went to a leaders' conference at the Brighton Centre a few years later. I think it was about 5,000 people there. Major conference, about a week long, I think, 4 or 5 days at least. And there were lots of times of worship, lots of, you know, lots of singing, lots of activity, lots of all this going on. At the end of that week, I just thought, you know what? Somehow for me, I sang a lot of songs, but I didn't feel like I was really engaging with God. And I'm not judging them for anything that was going on, but I felt God was drawing me out, drawing something out of me. There must be something more than this. I don't know if you've been in a meeting sometimes, just a bit of a sing-song, and I remember one time I was I forget where it was now, we were singing, and then suddenly, just aware of the presence of God had filled the place. Not quite like 2 Chronicles 5 in the temple, but there was just an awareness. One minute you're just doing something, next minute, oh gosh, wow, did you sense that? Did you catch that? God is in the room. Anybody ever had any moments like that? So precious. And I just felt God was drawing me to want more of that. I long to be sensitive to his presence. The Bible talks about it's possible to quench the Holy Spirit, it's possible to grieve him. I don't want to do any of those things. I want to clear the floor that he will be able to do what he wants to do. I've also been exploring a bit about this connection between music and worship. We so often think, well, worship, right, we're going to sing. Well, not necessarily. It's possible to worship without music. Same as it's possible to have music without worship. But there is definitely a connection going here. And I was at home a number of years ago, picked up the guitar, thought I was going to sing to God for a while. And the first strum, I just thought, whoo, hello. Just, oh wow, hello. He's here. Anybody ever had some of those, oh, precious moments? And I don't know, why is that? Because there's something in my spirit tuning in to him in a different dimension when we start to sing? Or is that the Holy Spirit is drawn when we start to engage with him in music? I don't know. I don't really mind. Maybe it's both. Maybe it's something else completely different. I don't know. But I don't know. I don't have a well-developed theology for some of this. I just like doing it, as you can probably see. While we were in Bedford, we used to hold regular worship times in our home. We'd invite a load of friends in, and we just have times of worship, enjoying the presence of God. And while we were living there in that house, people used to walk through the front door sometimes and say, wow, the presence of God is, it's really something about this house, the peace of God here, amazing. And then 13 years ago, we moved back to Sussex and moved to Hove, and we were holding worship times in our home every now and again, 10 dozen people maybe, every now and again. And again, occasionally people would walk through the front door and say, wow, something here about the presence of God is really in this place. It's just a peace in this home. Yeah. Anyway, 5 years ago, we moved to Warninglyd, and we have held worship times in our home every now and again, 10 dozen people maybe. And people walking through the front door sometimes say, wow, such a sense of the presence of God in your house. While we were in Hove, when Ben and Jemima were teenagers, they would come to church with us. They were brought up in all of that, of course. And after a while, they both kind of had enough. They would stop coming to church. And they weren't rebellious. Neither of them rebelled. And they had some kind of nominal faith, but that was about it, really. And I sensed an urgency to pray for them, to contend for them, to have a relationship with God for themselves. But at that point, we weren't going to church as a family with great youth groups and youth work and lots of Christian friends and all that. And I thought, you know what, you can have all of that and be carried along with the euphoria of all of that and not have a personal relationship with Jesus. So I thought, I need to be contending with Christy as well sometimes, contending for them. So I worked at home at that point, and sometimes when everybody was out of the house, I'd take my guitar, I'd go and worship in their bedrooms. I'd just say, God, come and fill this space. Come and invade this life here. Come and fill them. Come and grab them. Come and get them. Come and invade their lives. Whatever it looks like, whatever it takes, get them in there, waking, they're sleeping. Come and fill this space, this bedroom, with your presence, Jesus. Sometimes Christy would come with me. Sometimes we'd break bread together and have communion and just call over our kids the presence of God into their lives. Well, we did that regularly. And after about 7 or 8 months, Ben had an encounter. with Jesus in his bedroom on his own. I wasn't there, I had nothing to do with it. He discovered a song, a worship song, talked about the love of God, talked about the 99, you know, that parable. And God pursues us. I'm trying to find the words of, overwhelmed by the love of God, chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. He put it on repeat on his laptop and played it all day. He came downstairs and said, I've just had an encounter with Jesus. Now, he's a filmmaker. That's what he was training to do. He put out an Instagram channel with just some of his testimony, some of his stories, some of other people's stuff. And at one point, was getting 1 million views a month, reaching people on social media with his own testimony. Some of you may or may not know, but Sam Hopgood, we didn't know the Hopgoods at the time. I've asked Peter if it's okay if I can share this. Sam came across some of Ben's content, his social media. I forget the connection, but anyway, Sam, Ben, similar age. Sam wasn't in a very good place at that point. He was pretty desperate. He came across this. He contacted Ben. He said, can I meet with you? Yeah, great. Let's, you know, meet up on the beach with a few other friends. Sam gave his life to Jesus and they baptized him in the sea. The rest is history. Of course, you know, if any of you know, I don't know if Sam has been out to YWAM doing great things, going on with God. Jemima's got a very similar, a different journey, but equally passionate about God. She's such a student of the Word. She loves Jesus. You know, the power of worship. Worship is warfare, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Worship is warfare. There's so many things we could say about that. I won't go into too much, but just to touch on Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat, I'm sure we all know that story, faced an impossible situation. A whole number of armies had teamed up against them, and he was facing certain annihilation, and prayed to God, what do we do? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. God said, the battle's the Lord's. You won't have to fight. Just stand still and put the singers out the front and go into battle. And the enemies all destroyed each other. They didn't even have to fight. Worship and praise, pushing back the darkness around us. Worship shifts atmospheres. It's extraordinary what can do, what can happen when you start to praise. There's a lot more we could say, but I'm going to move on to my third and final thing, talk about the presence of God just for a few minutes. Go back to the Bible again, the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the golden calf incident, if you remember that. Oh my goodness. Exodus 33. So God says to Moses, so after that golden calf incident, God says to Moses, okay, leave this place, come on, I've called you to go up to the promised land. I'll send my angel ahead of you, but I won't be going with you. My angel will clear the way, clear all the enemies out of the way. You'll get to the promised land, but not with me. And Moses said, God, if you're not going to come with us, what's the point? If your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here. What else will distinguish your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? If your presence is not with us, what else is there to distinguish your people from anyone else on the face of the earth? It was so vital for Moses that God was with them. So God did go with them, of course, as you know. It's vital that God's people are characterized by his presence. What does the New Testament say? Old Testament, the temple, the tabernacle, the place where the glory of God dwelt. For the New Testament, Peter's letter, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This is it. We are it. This is the temple. This is the place where God says, I want my glory to be seen here. Paul tells the Ephesian church, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become, get this, a dwelling place by which God lives in the Spirit. We're it. Not a physical building anymore. It's living stones being built together. We are the dwelling place, the temple of God. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you. Now, there's just one other thing I want to touch on to do with the presence of God, and that is, we've all heard about accounts of revivals. Now, the Welsh revival started just over 100 years ago, from what I understand, by a teenage girl who gave a testimony and just talked about how much she loved Jesus. And things began to escalate. They began to hold meetings. And it was defined by an overwhelming, tangible sense of God's presence, often described as sublime awareness of the Holy Spirit. Meetings were characterized by a spontaneous, emotional prayer, intense singing, deep public confession of sin, driven by a widespread conviction of God's presence. Meetings were often chaotic to onlookers, filled with crying, singing, praising, lacking traditional structure. People would break down in public confession, resulting in over 100,000 conversions in 6 months. The presence of God. The intensity of the divine presence resulted in massive social change. Reduced crime rates, drunken behaviour stopping, and workers regaining honesty, as reported by the police and magistrates. Anybody want to see that happening in Bondi? I just feel that.
And Morninglid.
And all the other villages. And Sussex. I think it just, let's just say, let's raise our expectation for the presence of God in our meetings together. It can be one, or two or three. It can be a meeting like this, it can be a Tuesday, it can be whatever. But just to honour his presence and long for more of him. I'll finish here, but I don't want just to rush off. Quite often I'm listening to a great sermon and that's all over, and we go off on Sunday lunch and I might, you know, kind of forget what was said, and I think, wow, that was a waste, wasn't it? So I just feel like, let's just take a moment. What one thing can you take away from all of that? Is God wanting to whisper anything over you about any of this? Maybe you identify with my 2 weeks of intense building work and I didn't even have time to pray or anything, not realizing that he wanted to just be with me in everything I'm doing. Include the Holy Spirit in everything you do, rushing from one thing to the next. Maybe it was the point where God drew Graham, the human being, into the relationship that God has with himself, because he longs for us to draw us in. Whatever, just let's take a moment just to, maybe it's something completely different. Maybe it was a thought you had about one of the verses or something else altogether. But let's just not rush away without saying, Lord, what do you want to say? What one thing do you want to take away? For me personally, I just want to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to his presence. That's what I long for.